Well, we're continuing our study in Matthew. I have really enjoyed Matthew, and kind of under the theme of Matthew saying, walk with me. And then as we walk with him, as he introduces Jesus, as he's come to understand Jesus as the Messiah, he introduces us to Jesus, who invites us as well and says, come, follow me. Not just walk with me, not just be in the crowds, but to follow me, to claim me as your Messiah. As we come to chapter 8, we just finished the Sermon on the Mount, of just chapters 5, 6, and 7. They call it the Sermon on the Mount because it says he went up to the mountainside and the crowds following him, and then he began to teach them. So they call that the Sermon on the Mount. And so as he comes at the beginning of chapter 8, Matthew tells you he comes down the mountain, and he goes, as I see, describe it, from teaching about the kingdom of heaven to now walking it out. It's both, right? It's both word and works, how we walk stuff out. Just like, you know, we call it actions, you know, that you can't just talk about something good, talk about things that are right. You need to walk it out. That's where the truth is important. Next week, my wife and I are going to have our 36th wedding anniversary, and we got married. That was for you, Jackie. An acknowledgement. And, you know, we did get married when we were 10 years old. So that makes us not really, but it, if walking, I say, I love you and I care about you, to make that anniversary a priority and say, hey, we need to do something. We need to do something. So we started the celebration last night. We had a great meal together that we usually haven't had in a while. And I said, this is the beginning of the anniversary week. We're going to start it tonight and do fun things this week. But those things that it's not just I love you, but now I get to show you how. It's not one or the other, but it's both things. So as Jesus comes down the mountain, pick it up with me. Matthew chapter 8, I'll just write with verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commands as a testimony to them. As we come down the mountain, the crowds didn't stay on the hill, but they followed him. Jesus was popular, not just because of his teaching. We ended last time teaching with authority that was notable, but people recognized his power. It's like, man, I don't want to miss this. It's like the stories, you know, that you hear about somebody, I want to see it. I want to see that happen. I want to see that came about and see that miracle, the lame guy walking and the blind guy seeing, and to see those miracles. And so these crowds are following him, knowing that wherever Jesus goes, exciting things happen. Exciting things to be looking and watching for, those kind of things that to enjoy. Do you know that's still true? Where Jesus goes, exciting things happen. To be ready and watching. Okay, Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want to reveal how you want to reveal yourself? And Jesus healed every single person that crossed his path. If for some, it was friends brought them. They needed help coming. And they say, hey, there's this Jesus, this man from Nazareth. This God was working through him. Some friends brought him. Some was just by circumstances that they crossed and conversations and people, and for others it was Jesus crossing their path, and by their choice they would pursue him. As we look at this first miracle, as Jesus comes down the mountain, what is notable about this miracle? What is it? Is it, if we were to look at what's unusual about it? And as we look at these miracles, these few miracles in chapter 8, I'm going to call this first one, is Jesus crossed purity boundaries. To have leprosy, if you had leprosy, it's really a different kind of definition than we think. We think of leprosy that eats away noses and ears and fingers. That is a skin disease, but it's not very contagious. There's other kinds of skin diseases that they also call leprosy or skin diseases that were extremely infectious. And in the Old Testament, they were required, if you had, you know, some kind of skin thing going on, you had to stay outside a camp. And one of the rules was that as you came up, you had to call out, unclean, unclean. You had to have half your face covered, which, I haven't heard you guys yell unclean, unclean, but ironic as I look at the audience here, seeing half our faces covered. Oh, well, anyways. So this interesting, this leper couldn't be part of the crowd. He had to be away from them. He couldn't be one of the disciples and follow Jesus because of his leprosy. And anytime he came near people, he had to let them know by calling out his uncleanness. It's Matthew's intention as he describes these miracles. He's got a point. He's not just blurting out a bunch of details. Like he was very specific in a message that he wants to communicate. Because John talks about the stuff that Jesus did, you couldn't contain the books. There's way more than was written down that Jesus did. But as Matthew's intentional about it, he's saying, I want to tell you about this miracle. And this miracle having to do with this man with leprosy. It's interesting, it says that he knelt down. You can't run through a crowd yelling unclean, unclean with other people around. He would have had to be intentional. He would have had to plan ahead and say, hey, I see Jesus coming. I'm going to go around the front. I'm going to see where he's going, and I'm going to be there when he gets there and be ready as he kneels down in front of Jesus. He didn't question Jesus' ability. He didn't question his ability. He knew the stories, and maybe he even was there and heard that other people had been cleansed of leprosy. And he says, I want that. I want that. He did not question Jesus' ability. What did he question? He questioned his willingness, his desire, his intentions. Are you willing, Jesus? Because if you're willing, you can clean me up. You can rid me of this uncleanliness, of this disease. As fascinating as Jesus, what's it says? It says he reached out and touched him. And all the things that are messy in the world, I don't know about you, but I avoid some messy things sometimes. You know, I remember the habit, even going by somebody's homeless, is not looking them in the eye because of the guilt or the shame of not being able to help them or their circumstances, or even looking at them and them not looking back because of their own shame. That Jesus was not afraid to look in the eye of people, that things that were dirty or things that were messy. He didn't walk around this guy. He went right to him. Seeing this guy was intentional by it seemed. He reached out and touched this guy. It's interesting as he reaches out and touches him. It's other gospels, because you can take those four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of them repeat the same stories and some give different details. If you look at Mark and Luke, they use other words. They have other manuscripts because we don't have the original ones that were written, because the paper has totally broken down. So we have copies of those original, but you take all these copies and so you say, okay, this is what it said. But interesting in this part, so the words that's used when Jesus sees this guy, a lot of manuscripts says that he had compassion on him. That he looked, we had that word, right? Mercies. He had compassion. He saw this guy's pain. He saw that his life has been separated from people, from relationship, from dreams, from hopes. He has compassion on him. Another Matthew, or Mark, I think, says he was indignant that this man would say, if you're willing. And another version of the manuscript says he was angry. He was angry. I kind of interpret it, you know, you put all that together. And here in Matthew, it doesn't give those descriptions, but just the attitude, if you're willing, Jesus says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're asking me that? Of course I'm willing. You know what that, that is like a, Jesus never said that's a stupid question. But you get that idea of, is it, that's a stupid question. Am I willing? This is why I came to this earth. This is why I left heaven, so that I could touch the messy, broken, dirty things of this world, those impure things, touch them and make them clean. Jesus says, I am willing. Yes, I am willing. He reaches out and he heals this guy. He shows the clarity of his authority. Jesus says it, and it is done. It's fascinating, Jesus, his response after the guy gets healed. What's it? Matthew tells us, Jesus, the first thing Jesus says is, don't tell anybody. That's like, what? What do you mean, don't tell anybody? Don't tell anybody. He wants him to go and tell the priest, tell them what happened. And then he says, I want you to give an offering of thanksgiving for it. But why wouldn't Jesus want this leper to tell people he was healed? And you'll see that happen repeatedly. He's saying, don't tell people. Don't tell. In fact, even when Peter and James and John, Peter declared and they say, who do you say I am? Jesus confesses, has been, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And what's Jesus' response? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody till I get raised from the dead. And we're thinking, even the healing of this, Jesus doesn't want his healing ministry to get in the way of the purpose why he came. His purpose, sole purpose in coming, was to die for our sins, to be the worthy lamb, to sacrifice, to clear things up with our relationship with God, to make us things brand new between us and him. That was his intention, and he knew that if they thought and were aware of his healing power and what he brought to the world, nobody would allow that to happen. And Jesus knew it had to happen. Something as terrible as that, Jesus had to die, because without his death, our sin couldn't be covered. He couldn't invite us. All this stuff he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven, we wouldn't be able to fully enjoy unless he died on the cross first to make the way for us to experience that. Jesus once came to give us forgiveness of sins. We see it in Matthew 9, 5, and 6. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The big deal is not physical healing. That's like symptomatic. It's like no big deal to Jesus to heal people, because that is what the kingdom's about. But the bigger deal is that Jesus can forgive sins, because you only can ask forgiveness from somebody that you've hurt. That's the person who has to forgive you. Ultimately, every sin isn't just against the person you sinned against. It's a sin against God, because sin is anything that goes against his character or design for us, who he made us to be, who he made relationships to be, what his future is. Anything that we do to get in the way of that is sin. God's the only one that can forgive that. And that's why, you know, the Pharisees and people listen to Jesus, say, hey, I forgive you of your sins. They're like, nobody can do that but God. And Jesus, I'm sure, is saying, it's like, duh, read between the lines. I'm not just some man from Nazareth. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. I'm here to forgive sins, to bring resolutions. Resolution. The Old Testament commandments required that healing to follow with thankfulness. It's really important that we remember what we pray for, as I'm convinced that there's so many prayers that we pray that God answers, and we've moved on to the next trauma. And we've forgotten to thank him for the stuff that he's answered. Because I don't know about you, but when things don't hurt me, I don't pay attention. It's like, oh yeah, I guess I do feel good today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just think about questions of uncleanness. And you can fill in the blank what that means to you, what you understand uncleanness, because we're not necessarily talking about leprosy here or some kind of skin disease, but things that make us impure, things that get in the way of us being a healthy relationship, get in the way of community, get in the way of a relationship with God. What uncleanness do you need Jesus to touch and make clean? Do you believe that Jesus wants to heal your uncleanness? And how bold are you willing to be in bringing that uncleanness to Jesus? It's fascinating to me, of all the people that Jesus could have healed, he only healed the ones that came to him, or somebody brought them to him, or ones that he crossed their path. You know, those were the ones to be bold and say, oh God, man, if you don't show up, I'm going to die. God, if you don't give me a new perspective, I'm going to quit. I know that's not what you want, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Heal me. Move on with verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? I love Jesus asked the obvious questions. You know, when people, it's like the guy of leprosy or the guy blind, what do you want me to do for you? It's important. Jesus wants us to acknowledge, you know, what it is that we need, what it is that we want, what it is that we acknowledge and believe that he can do something about. As I look at this miracle, this interaction, we see that Jesus crossed ethnic boundaries. For in ethnic boundaries, we're talking about here is a Gentile, non-Jew, okay, for starters, Gentile. Boo. All the Jews say boo. You up it. He is a Roman centurion of the inhabiting, conquering nation of Israel. He's the enemy who requires that you pay taxes to a government that they don't believe in. They require submission to this guy, and yet Jesus interacts with him. Verse 8 goes on to say, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus is amazed. He's amazed at this guy's faith, amazed at his understanding. As we look at this centurion, I think it's worth taking some time to say, okay, what is significant about this centurion? What is it that we can learn from him? What is it God calling? What is, I'm thinking Jesus, he just got the smiley face on his paper. Jesus said he just got the attaboy. You know, it's like, I want an attaboy. I want a smiley face on my paper. What is it that the centurion had, the guy who was least likely, right? He got voted least likely to succeed in the kingdom of heaven. He comes out front. I look at one of the observations is he honors God with resources and humility. And where I get that from just isn't from here, but again, looking at those other gospels, Luke, I believe it's chapter 7, adds some additional details about this centurion. That Matthew, because he doesn't see that it's important to the message he's trying to communicate, and that is Jesus ministers not just to the unclean, but he ministers to Gentiles, people who are not part of the Jewish kingdom. Luke adds some details. Is we find out the centurion built the synagogue there in Capernaum. He was responsible for putting together, and he doesn't go see Jesus himself. He never has a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. He sends elders from the synagogue in Capernaum to go talk to Jesus. I think just even him recognizing, he says he's a centurion. Centurions were the smallest unit in the Roman legion. A centurion, 100, to be over 100 soldiers. To be in charge of that outpost, that garrison in Capernaum, was, meaning this guy was able. He had skills. Not only military skills, but he had people skills. He could come into this culture, which was unusual. Rome, they allowed cultures to exist. They said, hey man, there's structure in these countries, these nations that we're overtaking. We'll allow those leaders, their systems to stay in place, and we will just cover that situation. We'll go and talk to their leaders to get what we want and require them to do what we want. We'll allow those systems to stay in place. And as this centurion comes into view of the Jewish culture, he understands the synagogue is a meeting place. And I think as we discover his faith, he not only was skilled in diplomacy in building the synagogue for the Jewish nation and for this city of Capernaum, he began to understand who they were worshiping. He began to understand the history of who Israel was, and even their story of them being exiled to Babylon and now returning, and now Rome over them, understanding, wow, it's a relationship. God loves them. God cares about them. And seeing that place in it, to me, I think of those resources that he used, his soldiers to build this synagogue, but also relationships, so much that these elders came and make their case to Jesus. He uses his credibility of relationship for those elders to come and approach Jesus. Hey, we have this centurion, and he's a really good guy. He's got a servant that's sick. And I'm thinking, he must be a really good servant. Again, relationship. It's not this guy, just anybody who's just doing what I'm saying, but a servant that he genuinely cares about, that he wants to have healed. He's humble too, because he describes, and Luke gives us that further detail. He says, and this one says, that the centurion says, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. Really, he tells, the story goes on, because the elders invite Jesus to come, and Jesus acknowledges and starts to walk towards Capernaum to this guy's house. He sends some friends to go meet Jesus because he gets words like, oh my goodness, Jesus is going to do what you ask. He sends friends to tell him, say, hey, I don't deserve you coming to my house. I don't deserve it. To me, I just the ultra humility that he has, not just in skills of using resources and reading people and caring about what they care about, but also just the humility when he comes face to face with the kingdom of God that can do stuff that he can't do, that no emperor could ever do, no governor could ever heal people. And Jesus is doing it. And he comes and says, I don't deserve you to come to my house. I think not only does he honor God and resources, you know, with honor God with resources and humility, I see that he's got an incredible understanding of authority. And we're thinking, well, no, duh. The guy's a centurion. You know, he didn't get there by disobeying orders, right? He got there by obeying orders, by being the guy who did it with excellence, being the guy who listened to the commands that were given. You don't, interesting as he comes with that authority, I see not his honor of relationships like we talked about, that those elders of the Jewish synagogue, this wasn't just a guy who did something to get something back. He did something because he cared about it, enough so that not just one elder, but several of them went and approached Jesus with this cause. Along the way, I see that what was important to the Jews became important to him. I see not only does he understand and honor relationship with his authority, but he thinks something significant and that Jesus identified, and I'm going to say, to be in authority, you need to be under authority. He understood there's a hierarchy that God decided. He could see it in the natural. He could see it in the military, that in order to be in charge, you have to be under somebody. You have to be obedient. You have to be diligent. And as he acknowledged that, as he did that, he rose the ranks to point to be a centurion, to be in charge of the whole city of Capernaum, to be in charge of any kind of political unrest, to be in charge of justice, to make sure that taxes were getting paid. All those things he was responsible for, that he did underneath that serving somebody, and now he was in charge. I think that he understood leadership. He understood authority. To me, it was so fascinating. This guy, he just didn't understand natural authority, right? Military. I'm the boss. I outrank you. You do what I say. He understood spiritual authority. To me, it's so fascinating that Jesus acknowledges that. I think of Ephesians 6:12 when Paul talked about, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I see that in a miraculous way is why Jesus acknowledged him and esteemed him for his faith, is that he saw Jesus as the commander in chief of the Lord's army. He says, this guy is in charge. This guy has authority. What he says goes. What he says happens. It was amazing to me. This Gentile believes Jesus. Jesus says something interesting. He says that the kingdom came for what? The Jewish nation. The kingdom came, and yet those guys don't believe. This Gentile, who wasn't in the A list or the B list, he believes. And so Jesus acknowledges that. And you see it in Scripture that salvation, although Abraham is blessed in all his descendants, it describes as this blessing is so big, it is so massive that we can't just keep it to this. It goes for the whole world. And when he talks about people coming to the feast, talking about the banquet at the wedding supper of the Lamb. When you have a party, right, you have dinner. Jackie and I had a party of two last night with the dinner. There's a feast in heaven that every single child of God, every single person in the kingdom is going to enjoy in heaven. They'll all be invited to. And he says the invited guests aren't going to be there. He's talking about Israel because why? They did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And those people that weren't on the first invite list are going to be there. This Roman centurion is going to be there because he believed Jesus as the Messiah. He put his faith in something that he couldn't see and understand. Amazing that he demonstrates that understanding of authority. And go on, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left. And she got up and began to wait on him. It's something we take for granted. But there was a culture that Israel had developed that was biased towards men and discounted women. why it's amazing to me is Jesus' main suppliers for his ministry were not men. It was women who followed him, wealthy women, women who could see what needed to be done and did it. As he walks in the house, he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. And back then, as they thought of fever, they described a fever as an illness of itself. We know that fevers are symptoms, right? And it, as you look at some of the observations, they say, you know, she probably could have malaria, which would result in a fever, but being very sick. And for him to go up and just touch her. He crossed gender. He says, you know what? Men or women, it doesn't matter. They're all created in my image. There is no bias that Jesus has. He comes and treats them evenly, treats them respectfully. Whoever it is, the unclean, the Gentile women, he touches her and she's healed. As she gets healed, it says she jumps up and begins to wait on him. And probably the assumption is she actually gets a meal together and say, hey, you're hungry, I'm going to do this. I just kind of crack up. When you and I start to feel better when we're sick, you're like starting to get stuff done that you didn't do before. And the danger is that we'll have a relapse, right? People say, don't overdo yourself. You're starting to feel good. She gets up. She's feeling that same kind of relief and feeling so good to feel good that she's just like all over it. And she's loving on Jesus and serving him without the danger of a relapse. It's fascinating to see how people respond to the different ways they respond to Jesus' healing. She responds by serving him. We'll go on to verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. I always wondered why, what was significant about Jesus, everybody coming in the evening. I was like, well, maybe it's because they're all demon possessed. You know, as I read like you, there's maybe questions as you read the Bible. It's like, well, that's kind of interesting. And as I began, I was looking at it, commentaries about why that is. They identify, and again, other gospels, the reason why they came in the evening is because that was a Sabbath. That was a Sabbath. You can't do work until the sun sets. And so Sabbath is over. Now it's okay for us to go and take our friends and family to go see Jesus. So there's nothing sacred about, oh, it's in the evening, you know, that's the time to come get healed. It was because it was the Sabbath. So they came and Jesus healed them and touched them, and the demon possessed any sickness that was there. Jesus touched. I just think again, as we think of Matthew, say, hey, come meet Jesus. Come meet Jesus, the Messiah. He wants us to see the breadth and depth of his healing. He heals, not afraid of the unclean. Messy doesn't bug Jesus. We even see dead people don't bug Jesus either. Stinky dead people. He comes and heals. He doesn't care what ethnic origin that people are. He heals, he touches. Or the gender of a person, he heals and touches. What's your sickness? Is it addiction? Is it health? Is it people pleasing? Is it anger? Is it self-centeredness? I just pray we hear God's heart. He is willing and able to heal it all. We just get to come. We need to plan ahead. Say, Lord, I want to be in front of you. I want to be kneeling, waiting for you to come by. I want to meet with you. I want to confess my uncleanness. I want to confess my addictions. I want to confess my struggles. And I need you to touch it. I need to touch my mind. I need to touch my heart. I need to touch my emotions. And I think too, as we talked about authority, whose authority are you under? Who do you look to for the word to be spoken? Are you like that centurion who understands authority and obeys, and therefore understands that when he is given authority, he can walk it out in fullness and in power? Let's pray. Lord, I just think of Matthew kind of overwhelmed as like, you know, each one of these miracles we could talk about and reflect on and hear your heart and your voice in the midst of all this. Lord, I am overwhelmed by your kindness, your compassion, your ability. I just think even your healing is kind of symptomatic. It's a reflection of your power, but it's a reflection of your heart. Your heart for every circumstance, your heart for every person. Lord, that you are our salvation, not our ethnicity, not our gender, not our illness, our sin sickness. Lord, you are the one who sees and loves every circumstance. And I just can't get away to you about the centurion's faith. Lord, that you were amazed by. Lord, I want those kind of that kind of faith that walks in confidence about what you say is what happens. You just need to give the word. Lord, I want to be a part of that word. Those things that you say to me, do I understand that authority so that you just give the word to Scott and he does it? You say, go here, and I go. You say, come here, and I come. Lord, I know that that's a key to you giving authority to each of us, is our ability to be under your authority. Lord, your kingdom is just so wide and so deep. Lord, we celebrate you. Lord, as we get excited about this Messiah that Matthew tells us, he's like, you should have been there. You should have seen this happen. He messed with our paradigms. He messed with our expectations. This is God. He's so much bigger. Lord, we worship you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. We celebrate you. Let's pray as we close with the song that we would bring our sickness before the Lord, whatever it is. Are things that are unclean that get in the way, and that we'd walk in the power of Jesus' authority.